Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had coffee with a young man whom I've known in my years here at Mount Olivet. And when we recently met, he told me that instead of believing that God created all human beings, he now thinks that human beings have created God. That is, religion is nothing but fantasy and illusion. And I'm pretty sure that he expected me, as a pastor, to fall out of my chair in a dead faint or get defensive. But I said I really wasn't all that surprised by what he was saying. The charge that he was leveling has been around for centuries and was one that I had struggled with when I was in college. I asked him how he came to such a conclusion. It turned out that he had been studying psychology, in particular Freud, who regarded all notions of God as mere projections on the cosmic screen, and Karl Marx's famous statement that religion is the opiate of the people. And the great American playwright, Eugene O'Neill, has the theme running through much of his work that illusion is the only thing that makes human life bearable. But I told him that when we look at Jesus, we don't see a person who was using religion as a retreat from reality. The truth, it seems to me, is just the opposite. Jesus' troubles didn't create his religion. His religion created his troubles. And when we look at our gospel lesson for this morning, we see Jesus startling his disciples by returning from the dead. Now, if their whole mindset had been one of fantasy, they would have certainly embraced his appearance at first sight. But the text says, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. Jesus was showing them something they had not expected. Standing right in front of them was a reality much different than their anticipation. My point is, in Jesus, we hardly have an example of religion as wishful thinking. If I was making up a religion just to suit myself, I would never put anything in it about loving my enemies, or forgiving 70 times 7, or denying myself, or turning the other cheek. There would be no demand to love a neighbor as I love myself. One of the highlights of the year for me here at Mount Olivet is participating in one of the seventh grade retreats that we do at our retreat center in Farmington. And my favorite part of the retreat is on Saturday morning when I answer questions that these seventh graders have put on their index cards, questions that are on their hearts as they sort out their own faith. Sometimes it's called stump the pastor. And I tell them that asking questions should be their way of expanding their point of view, because the only really dumb questions are the ones we fail to ask. Did you know that it's been said that asking questions can be a way of loving God with our minds? Through our questions, we can reach and explore and grow. So one of the questions I'm asked every time is, exactly how did I think God was involved in the creation of the world? And if evolution was consistent with God's hand in it all? An easy one, right? And I answered, look at the biblical testimony. It's mostly about the who, not about the how. We can't read the Bible like a science book, but I encourage these seventh graders to read it. Read it as the brilliant, inspired testimony of faith in God that it is. And then they usually ask me about Noah and his ark and the drastic means that the flood represented, as God's way of ridding the world of evil. Could all those people who drowned have really been so bad, they ask, any worse than us? And I answer them that this is a classic believer's question. Why do bad things happen? We all encounter this question over and over and over in the course of our lives. And the assurance that we can take from the Noah story is getting through our own dilemmas can be done because God is there. God has offered a rainbow in the sky to promise God's presence and God's love. But then I will always get asked, maybe the hardest question of all, why did I leave a good job in the business world to become a pastor? And I tell them that I heard a call from God that I couldn't ignore. And I tell them that, in fact, each of them has a call from God. It may not be a call to ministry in a church, but each of us are called by God to our own place and our own mission and our own service. As one writer has put it, the place to which God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. You must find that place. Of course, I didn't answer all of their questions fully. It's going to take a lifetime for them and for us to find answers to our questions. As we gather on this new member Sunday, we are sharing a membership covenant with our new members. They are promising to walk with us as the body of Christ. This doesn't mean that in their joy, they don't have doubts or wonderings or questions. But when we gather in community, because we are here among friends, we can affirm and trust and believe and give our hearts in ways that any one of us on any given Sunday may not be able to do. When we pray together, we are always praying on behalf of those who among us, for whatever reason, are not able to pray. When we sing, we carry with us those who are down and unable to sing, perhaps unable to do much of anything. And when we give for those who cannot. And because here among friends, when we stand to say what we believe, we are believing for those who have no belief left. How deeply we need one another, and how essential we are to one another's welfare. How important each of us are to the whole. The world can seem so ominous and frightening, and sometimes it just makes us want to hide behind locked doors and stay there, shut off from the world and from other people, locked in by our fears, even with the doors of our hearts shut tight so no one can get in. That's where the disciples found themselves that first Easter evening, afraid behind locked doors. But they were doors that could not keep the risen Jesus out. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus doesn't describe or explain the resurrection. Instead, he invites his disciples to discover that it is really he standing among them. Luke wants us to know that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were part of the larger biblical story of God's healing and reconciling work in this world, God's desire to heal the brokenness of humanity. The last thing that Jesus says to his disciples in this story is, "You are witnesses of these things." Now, to be witnesses of these things is not only to tell Jesus' story, but to tell our own stories. Barbara Brown Taylor says it this way: when the world looks around for the risen Christ, when they want to know what that means, it is us they look at. Not our pretty faces and not our sincere eyes, but our hands and our feet. What we have done with them, and where we have gone with them. We are witnesses of these things. We still are the body of Christ. Easter is good news for all of us who huddle together in fear and uncertainty. And Easter is good news when we experience suffering, tragedy, or despair. The risen Christ is present. The God of healing and hope is with us. Peace be with you, our risen Lord says to us. Look at my hands and my feet. They speak of God's power to heal and bring new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.